as we know, it is this perfection of the human being that is true prosperity and success, both in this world and in the next. It is this reformation that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam spoke about, this reformation of the Ummah. But the Ummah, of course, dear friends, the nation of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, consists of individuals, you and me. And so this reformation is on a very general and comprehensive level for the Ummah, but it is at the same time a reformation of the individual that comprises that Ummah. And Ubudiyyah, dear friends, brings about this reformation. It brings about this path towards perfection, which the Almighty Allah has taught every single one of us. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam taught this to us. He explained this to us, that truly the path towards salvation is the path of Ubudiyyah. It is the path of the servitude and the worship and the obedience to the Almighty Allah.
The Umayyad Caliph Muawiyah died and his son Yazid succeeded him. He wanted to force a pledge of allegiance from Imam Hussein, but he refused to approve of a government of injustice. Imam had no intention of taking up arms, but Yazid left him with no choice. More than 1,000 soldiers surrounded Imam's camp. They had come to fight an army of only 72 people. Water was denied to Imam's camp, and 8 days later, they had run out of all water in the scorching heat of the desert. On the 10th day, the two sides confronted each other. Imam Hussein and most of his companions were martyred. The few who survived fell in the hands of the enemy.
People still mourn for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein every year. It's as if it all happened yesterday, still that much heartbreaking, painful, and tragic.
You can tell it's Muharram again, as cities and towns take on a different look. Men and women, young and old, take to the streets to respect and honor Imam Hussein. In long processions, mourners grieve to the tune of beating drums and call out to the Imam as they walk side by side through the streets. One of the outstanding rituals in Muharram is street performances called Taziyeh, which reenacts the Battle of Karbala. In this form of drama, the siege and carnage of the battle scene and the immense sufferings are acted out for the audience. People also prepare free food and drinks to give away at the end of the rituals. These meals are viewed as being special and holy, as they have been blessed with the name of Hussein. On the evening of the 10th day, people all across the country light candles to remember the sufferings of the Karbala survivors, who in the dark and abandoned desert saw their tents burnt down and their beloveds slain.
Imam Hussein's uprising for justice is an ever-eternal light in history, still burning after all these years.
Welcome back, dear listeners. In continuation to what we were saying, which was the secrets that Imam Hussein alayhi salam talks about and its relation to our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. On the night before the 10th of Muharram, on the night before the day of martyrdom, on the night before one of the most tragic events, if not the most tragic event that humanity has ever witnessed, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam taught us the secrets of ubudiyya. Unfortunately, dear friends, we imagine that there is some kind of secret elixir, a secret potion, or some sort of magical spell which will make us better human beings, which will increase our ubudiyya, or it will make us better Muslims, more pious and purer Muslims. The reality is quite contrary. There is no secret elixir. There is no magic spell. There is no potion which will do this. The only thing that will be able to bring about ultimate prosperity and success, both in this world and the next, is ubudiyya. And as we have said, and we have learned from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, this ubudiyya is not a secret. We had said the night before the 10th of Muharram, Imam al-Hussein taught us ubudiyya. Ubudiyya, dear friends, is the worshipping of the Almighty Allah. It is to pray the Salah and the five daily prayers. It is to recite the Holy Quran in our good times and bad. It is to recite du'as and make supplication. It is to speak to the Almighty Allah. It is to have a conversation and a relationship with the Almighty Allah. Ubudiyya, dear friends, as taught to us by Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, is to obey the Almighty Allah. And of course, it is easy to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our easy times and in times of relative ease. But to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our times of difficulties, that is what is taught to us by Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And these, dear friends, are the secrets that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam teaches every single one of us regarding our ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. Now we invite you to listen to Brother Khalil Ja'far.
The love of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein is part of our fitrah. It is not part of our tabi'ah. There is a hadith in which Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says when Imam Hussein was a young boy, he one day took him and placed him on his lap. And then he talked to the people about his grandson. And he said, Inna liqatli al-Husayn hararatun fi qulubi al-mu'mineen la tabrudu abada. In the hearts of the believers, there is a burning passion for Hussein that will never cool. Never, never. That is why you speak to a man who is even 70, 80 years old. He has heard the masaib of Abu Abdullah year after year after year, but every year it is fresh. Because it is a blood that does not dry. A man asked the sixth Imam alayhi salam once, he said, Yabna Rasulullah, didn't your Jad, the Messenger of Allah, say, Matalu Ahlul Bayti ka matali safinatun Nuh. My Ahlul Bayt are like the ark of Nuh. Whoever comes on board will be saved, and whoever turns away will drown. He said, yes, my grandfather indeed said that. He said, then why did your grandfather also say, Inna al-Husayn misbahul huda wa safinatun najat? That Hussein is a lamp of guidance and an ark of salvation. Why specifically Hussein is an ark of salvation when the whole Ahlul Bayt is like the ark of Noah? And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, Kulluna sufunun najat. All of us are arks of salvation. Walakinna safinatul Hussein awsa'a wa asra'a. But the ark of Hussein is wider, more spacious, and it moves faster. What does it mean? It means that if you fall in love with Hussein, his compassion is so much for humanity. You merely have to look at Hussein, he will lift you and take you on board his ark. Come to Hussein, he will show you the path to fitrah. He will show you the path to salvation.
السلام عليك يا أسير الكربات السلام عليك يا
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Afghan female school graduates are shedding tears of dismay after their exclusion by the Taliban rulers from the university entrance exam, also known as Concur. They have been studying hard for the national test in order to pursue higher education. But all that has been in vain, as the Taliban have announced that only male students can sit for the exam this year.
I wanted to pursue my higher education and become a leader and serve my people. But now they say that girls cannot take the university entrance exam. This is unfair and unjust. I am so sad and feel like my life is over.
I wanted to enroll in medical university and become a professional doctor and help my country prosper. But unfortunately, the Taliban shut the doors on our dreams and future and denied us our rights.
In a new report, UN human rights experts say the Taliban authorities have increased restrictions on women and girls in Afghanistan in recent months. The UN has urged the Taliban to respect and protect the rights of all Afghans, especially women and girls, and to ensure their access to education, healthcare, and other essential services.
With all these restrictions on women in place, Afghanistan's future is looking increasingly bleak. Girls and women are losing hope as they are being excluded from all political, social, and educational spheres.
The Taliban have not given any clear indication of when or if girls will be able to resume their studies at high schools or universities. They say they are upholding women's rights in accordance with their interpretation of Sharia law and Afghan culture. No other Muslim country in the world imposes such restrictions on women's education. The fate of Afghan girls remains uncertain as they are being barred from most educational settings. For many of them, education not only is a source of knowledge, but also a source of hope and empowerment. Rahmatullah Baghwan, Kabul.
Iranians from all walks of life once again out on the streets, chanting slogans and using the strongest terms to express their anger.
Protesters rallied in the Iranian capital, Tehran, after the Friday prayers, along with a number of other major cities across the country, to condemn the desecration of the Holy Quran.
The protesters also called on the foreign ministry to cut ties with Sweden. This is the second time in less than a month that an Iraqi refugee in Stockholm has committed the sacrilegious act with protection from Swedish police.
No one should allow themselves to insult our religious beliefs. This is absolutely unacceptable.
We just had to take part in this rally to get our voices heard.
The Swedish government has allowed this to happen, and we are here to express our anger.
We are here for our holy book, for our religion.
Later in the day, protesters once again gathered outside the Swedish embassy in Tehran, demanding the ambassador to leave the country.
It's the second time this is happening, so we should definitely show a stronger reaction.
Iranians are very well aware of the consequences of such blasphemous acts. That is why you see so many of us here.
We will not stop until the Swedish ambassador leaves our country.
This is exactly what we want our officials to do. The foreign ministry has to expel the ambassador, and we will continue these rallies until he leaves.
The Iranian foreign ministry summoned the Swedish ambassador to Tehran on Thursday, but the protesters are now calling for the expulsion of the ambassador. They are planning another rally in front of the foreign ministry in the coming days, demanding Iran to cut ties with Sweden. Gizem Shahmadi, Tehran.
Iranian Minister of Justice Amin Hossein Rahimi arrived in Damascus and met with his Syrian counterpart, Ahmad al-Sayed. The two officials underlined the importance of uniting efforts legally and judicially to face unjust lawsuits filed in international entities by the United States and its Western allies against member countries of the Resistance Alliance, as well as working together to lift unjust sanctions on both countries. An initial agreement has been reached to form a joint legal committee for this purpose.
We will be signing a memorandum of understanding on exchanging expertise and organizing workshops. Western countries claim they respect international law while they are the ones who violated the most. This is also the situation in northeast Syria. They loot Syria's oil, wheat, and cotton. Those are crimes committed against international law and UN Charter. There should be a legal deterrent. International law should be implemented.
The Iranian official also met with Syria's foreign minister Faisal al-Maqdad. They discussed ways to improve the historic relations between the two countries in service of both peoples. Rahimi said political and military relations between the two countries reached their highest levels during the war on Syria, reiterating the need to bolster economic and judicial partnerships.
The main focus of my visit is proposing to form a joint legal committee between Syria and Iran and other member countries of the Resistance Alliance to create a defense line against lawsuits filed against us by the enemies, and also to legally work to force the hegemonic regimes to compensate for the losses they inflicted on Syria, especially on its infrastructure. We should demand that in international entities.
Rahimi also visited Syria's People's Assembly, where he met with its speaker, Hamoud Sabbagh. The top Iranian official said his country will continue assisting the Syrian people, mainly in reconstructing what war had destroyed. Syrian and Iranian officials are keen on continuously exchanging visits in a show of serious willingness to further boost bilateral cooperation in all fields. This visit aims to develop judicial collaboration to match the political strategic ties between the two states. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Rush hour, Washington, D.C. Protesters assemble for demonstrations at a busy intersection.
We want 48!
A second day of demonstrations, timed to coincide with the second day of Israeli President Isaac Herzog's U.S. visit, concluded a joint address to Congress. His reaffirmation of a binding relationship between the U.S. and Israel was not kindly received by everyone.
It's a moral imperative. As an American citizen, where $3.8 billion of our tax money is going to fund apartheid and racism, death and imprisonment for people, is something I, as an American citizen, need to speak out against.
Herzog characterized a true friendship between the allies, his relationship with the U.S. troubling to those embarked upon continued human rights abuses of Palestinians.
Our people in the homeland and outside of the homeland continue to suffer from being bombed, whether it's in the Gaza Strip, or raids in the West Bank, for example, like what's happened in Jenin, or even in 48 Palestine, with what's happening, for example, in certain poor Palestinian cities.
Protesters have been standing out here for hours, temporarily shutting down this busy D.C. intersection. Passersby occasionally honk their horns to show support for the demonstrators. These protesters are worried about several issues, including more Israeli settlements and the occupied West Bank, and a potential judicial overhaul headed by Benjamin Netanyahu's regime that could give political allies control over the appointment of judges.
Judaism is a religion of 3,000 years to be subservient to God, and Zionism is a takeover. It's a transformation to nationalism. Political, selfish, flawed nationalist movement.
What do we want?
Justice!
What do we want it?
Now!
If we don't get it,
shut it down!
Observers have long accused Israel of violating human rights in the occupied West Bank. A 2021 report by Human Rights Watch said Israel's policies amount to apartheid and persecution. Colin Campbell, Washington.
FTSE leaders from the EU and CELAC countries gathered in Brussels on Monday and Tuesday in what was the first summit of its kind for 8 years. CELAC consists of 33 nations in Latin America and the Caribbean. Prime Minister of St. Vincent and the Grenadines, Ralph Gonsalves, is currently CELAC president. He says the war in Ukraine and sanctions against Russia have brought misery to millions of citizens.
Rising prices, shortages of goods, and it's not just the war. It's the sanctions upon the war, price of fuel, of food, borrowing of monies and so on.
Gonsalves certainly wasn't the only leader to tell EU decision makers that peace negotiations are needed to end the war in Ukraine.
La guerra de Ucrania.
The war in Ukraine must come to an end. The European Union and CELAC must, as an obligation, look for a way towards peace. We cannot live with this nightmare that any day now may see all hell break loose on all of us.
It was clearly an uncomfortable event for EU leaders as they wanted to focus on securing new energy supplies and critical raw materials in order to further isolate Russia and become less dependent on China. The visiting leaders refused to blindly follow the EU's anti-Russia rhetoric, analysts point out.
They're much more willing to call out what they see as the hypocrisy of
great powers, you know, talking about other great powers and how they bully small states, given the histories of colonialism and American imperialism within Latin America.
The EU did manage to sign trade deals with Chile, Argentina and Uruguay on the sidelines of the summit. However, the relentless criticism of the 27-nation bloc's support for the war continued.
O mundo gastou.
The world spent $2.24 trillion to fuel the war machine that only causes death, destruction and even more hunger. This summit is a way for us to say enough with that. Another world is possible.
Not only have calls here on EU leaders to facilitate peace negotiations fallen on deaf ears, but later this week EU foreign ministers will meet to agree on ways to apply more pressure on Russia while providing additional support to Ukraine. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Money in exchange for stopping Tunisians from leaving the country. That's the core of the Memorandum of Understanding sealed in Tunis on Sunday by the outgoing Dutch Prime Minister Mark Rutte and Italian Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni, under the supervision of the European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen. Actually, the memorandum is rather vague on financial figures. Some media have reported that the deal is worth 1 billion euros. Others say that the figures stipulated could change according to developments on the ground. What has emerged so far is that the EU intends to provide 105 million euros to Tunis to curb irregular migration. According to the European Coast Guard agency Frontex, there were more than 100,000 illegal border crossings through the central Mediterranean last year, a 50% rise compared to 2021, with Italy struggling to cope with this surge in arrivals.
We want real equality and do not want sympathy without respect. Today we need a collective agreement on inhuman migration and on the displacement processes behind which criminal networks hide. The world has been divided in two, half for the rich and half for the poor. It is no longer possible for this monetary system to continue in the same form and content. This global monetary system creates darkness wherever it wants.
Tunisia, together with Libya, is considered one of the main gateways for asylum seekers who wish to reach European shores. The country has often been described by Western media as being in a state of financial malaise following the COVID-19 pandemic, rising inflation, high unemployment, and a worldwide swell in commodity prices.
According to some EU leaders, Brussels should make the Cash for Migrant Control Accord with Tunisia a model for similar deals with other countries. The EU has reportedly been in talks with Egypt on a similar agreement.
The partnership with Tunisia has to be considered as a model for building new relations with North African neighbors. All these, a few months ago, would have been unthinkable.
The EU is also willing to put on the table a substantial package of macro-financial assistance to, quote, support Tunisia's fragile economy and prevent the situation from spiraling out of control. Tunisian President Saied has repeatedly rejected what he calls diktats of the international financial institutions, which have tried to persuade Tunisia to remove state subsidies on basic goods such as fuel and bread. Saied has said these measures will only lead to more poverty and are unacceptable. Max Civili, Rome.
More than 500 Iranian enterprises and companies gathered to take part in an award ceremony that is expected to up their games and also allow them to gain a foothold in the OIC economy. Nearly 150 of them passed the quality control test to acquire four-star status, the highest defined by the Standard and Metrology Institute of Islamic Countries, also referred to as SMIC.
This award, or better said, the four-star certificate, represents the highest standard of Iranian products, according to OIC member states. It will allow our companies to export their goods and services to OIC member states and also improve market conditions and competitiveness.
The standards bring the specification of the products. If you know the, what is the products, what ingredients, what the specification of the products, you can easily trade. And this brings also international recognition of the products, and free trade will bring the, remove the barriers.
The companies that were awarded the certificate and acquired the four-star status couldn't agree more.
I believe that the true award is the trust that our customers have in our products. The fact that they believe our name stands for high-quality products, for me, is more valuable than any award or certificate.
The companies that are active in food industries definitely require international standards, and for OIC member states, the halal standard is of great importance. We tried very hard to reach this level and gain the 4 stars and the halal certificate.
The Standards and Metrology Institute of Islamic Countries is the most important organization in compiling standards in the fields of food, health, and tourism management systems accepted by 57 member states of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation. The Islamic Republic of Iran is one of the most active members of the Technical Committee of SMIC. As an institute developing the necessary mechanisms in the OIC, the Standards and Metrology Institute of Islamic Countries is paving the way for member states to recognize each other's standard certificates. This will in turn help to boost trade. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
As the U.S. is sending cluster bombs to Ukraine, the deadly legacy of these destructive U.S. weapons continues to take its toll on civilians in other countries, including Afghanistan. According to Human Rights Watch, the U.S. dropped more than 1,200 cluster bombs containing tens of thousands of bombless in Afghanistan in the first 3 years of its invasion of the country. As a result, hundreds of Afghan people were killed, wounded, or maimed forever.
It was 10 p.m. when bombardment started on our house. I was targeted with an American bomb while fleeing the bombardment. I lost my feet and my hand was injured. Since then, I have been living a terrible life.
The Taliban's official for martyrs and disabled affairs also says the U.S. war on Afghanistan has created many victims, especially from cluster bombs.
Most martyrs, disabled and maimed people registered by our administration are harmed by the U.S. indiscriminate strikes and cluster bombs. The U.S. used to claim they were targeting Taliban fighters, but their destructive war machines destroyed an entire village and left no civilian unharmed.
Military experts have warned that unexploded cluster bombs across Afghanistan are still posing a serious threat to the lives of innocent people, including school children, shepherds, and farmers.
War was ongoing in all 34 provinces of Afghanistan. Cluster bombs were dropped by NATO and American forces in most places. I'm sure that they're not cleared yet, especially in the outskirts of the cities, mountainous in conflict areas. They pose a serious threat to civilians there. International bodies and NGOs as well as the Taliban should solve the problem as soon as possible.
Afghan people urge the international community to prevent the use of cluster bombs globally and hold the U.S. accountable for their war crimes in Afghanistan. The U.S. left Afghanistan 2 years ago, but its unexploded bombs are still here, posing threat to the lives of innocent people. Afghans are calling for justice and support from the international community. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything.
We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
In the limelight.
To understand why the United States regime is caught in a vicious circle of violence, it helps to look at a number of Only in America statistics and explain the easy legal way to get a gun in a country that accounts for less than 5% of the world's population and 46% of global civilian gun ownership. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. WeHunt reported, first, a little known but a startling statistic. There are around 78,000 federally licensed gun dealers in the U.S. That is more than all McDonald's, Burger King, and Subway's combined, according to a recent count by Every Town for Gun Safety, an advocacy network founded a decade ago by former New York Mayor Michael Bloomberg. Since the beginning of the year, those dealers sold an estimated average of 42,000 guns a day, and the rush for guns shows no signs of abating. That number is extrapolated from the National Instant Criminal Background Check System, NICS, which was created in the wake of an unsuccessful 1981 attempt to assassinate then-President Ronald Reagan. His press secretary, James Brady, was permanently disabled by a gunshot wound in the attack. Brady died in 1974. His wife, Sarah, founded the Brady Campaign to Prevent Gun Violence, which keeps track of firearm sales on the basis of NICS firearms transaction records, a short-form prospective gun buyers need to complete to buy a firearm. The form is emailed by the dealer to the FBI, which responds within minutes, reflecting the instant in NICS.
Thank you.
The Brady campaign filters out categories on the forms that are not directly related to sales, and its estimates tend to be more conservative than those of other groups that equate NICS checks with sales. But there is consensus that over the years, the number of firearms in civilian hands has grown relentlessly and now far exceeds the population of 333.2 million. While the American arsenal grew by millions in the first 6 months of the year, the death toll from firearms ran around 125 a day, roughly the average over the past few years. There were more suicides than murders. Mass shootings, defined by the Gun Violence Archive, as at least four people killed or wounded, totaled 333 halfway through the year. Worth noting, the astonishing numbers estimated on the basis of NICS minimize the huge size of the arsenal. A private citizen selling a firearm to another private citizen does not need to file a transaction record. How many such private deals are made is not known, which is why groups advocating for better controls have been calling for universal background checks for decades. Polls show overwhelming public support for such checks, but a string of attempts to translate that into law has failed over the years, thanks largely to vigorous and well-funded efforts by lobbyists for the gun industry, most prominently the National Rifle Association, NRA. It portrays itself as the key defender of the right to own guns, enshrined in the Second Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. Through the unaccountable number of privately sold weapons at a relatively new phenomenon, ghost guns. These are firearms assembled from kits sold online and have, in the words of every town for gun safety, become a weapon of choice for violent criminals, including white supremacists. Unlike guns produced by manufacturers, ghost guns carry no serial numbers and thus cannot be traced. Ghost guns were a niche product for do-it-yourself enthusiasts for years, but sales took off around 2009 when California state law banned the sale of semi-automatic rifles like the AR-15. Since then, sales have risen steadily and several ghost guns have been linked to mass shootings, including one at Santa Monica College, which killed six students. By 2019, there were so many in circulation that authorities reported having recovered around 10,000 falling shooting incidents around the country. In Washington, plagued by a series of carjackings by armed teenagers in the past few months, ghost guns were used in many of the incidents. With so many guns in circulation, legally bought or homemade, who makes up the client base for more? Recent research indicates that the demographic of gun ownership has been changing, a development experts linked to the outbreak of the COVID pandemic and the uncertainties it injected into daily life. The National Shooting Exports Federation, the Firearms Industries Trade Association, found that gun ownership among Black Americans jumped 56% from 2019 to 2020, the first full year of the pandemic. According to a recent preliminary study by Harvard University, a 14% increase in gun purchases by women brought female gun ownership in the country to 42%. The majority of gun owners are still white men, but now statistics indicate of diverse backgrounds. friendly neighborhood office commuter is just as likely to carry a gun as a car mechanic. You wouldn't know because it would be tucked out of sight. All 50 states allow citizens over 21 to carry a concealed handgun. In 27 states, no permit for concealed carry is required. In others, obtaining a permit is obligatory and can be difficult. Allowing citizens to carry their guns concealed without a permit has been a top priority of the firearms industry. Its leaders argue that there should be no bureaucratic hurdles to the constitutional right to guns. One side effect of greater numbers of women arming up is the growth of a fashion industry which designs clothes that make it easy to hide their guns and stay fashionable. Last year's NRA convention featured a concealed carry fashion show where models displayed guns tucked into their clothes. One website for the fashionable gun woman shows a model wearing a dress over a gun held in the dress. Another site offers a loose blouse with a decorative front knot covering a gun. Purses with a special compartments are also in demand. According to Al Jazeera English, the United States saw a record of 28 mass killings in the first half of 2023. The Associated Press has reported as policymakers struggle to curb gun violence across the country. The AP analysis published recently said 140 victims were killed during that period. All but one of the mass killings, incidents in which four or more people are slain, not including the perpetrator, involved firearms. Brent Letterwood, whose three children were in class at a private Christian school in Nashville in March, when a former student fatally shot six people, told AP, "What a ghastly milestone. You never think your family would be a part of a statistic like that." A database maintained by the Associated Press and USA Today in partnership with Northeastern University has been tracking larger-scale violence since 2006. The 2023 milestone beat the previous record of 27 mass killings, which was only set in the second half of 2022. James Allen Fox, a criminology professor at Northeastern University, never imagined records like this when he began overseeing the database about 5 years ago. Fox told AP, "We used to say there were 2 to 3 dozen a year. The fact that there is 28 in half a year is a staggering statistic."
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of this program, Lantern from IRIB English Radio, we'll listen to an interesting story. Wisdom of Ayaz is the title of today's story. So let's look to learn about it. A man came to Ayaz, a Muslim judge famous for his wisdom. Ayaz and the following conversation took place between them. Man said, "What is the Islamic ruling regarding wine?" Judge said, "It was haram, forbidden." "How about water?" "It is halal, permissible." How about dates and grapes? They are halal. Why is it that all these ingredients are halal and yet when you combine them they become haram? The judge looked at the man and said, If I hit you with this handful of dirt, do you think it would hurt you? Man said, I would not. Then judge said, How about if I hit you with this handful of straw? Man said, It would not hurt me. How about a handful of water? It surely would not hurt me. How about if I mix them and let them dry to become a brick and then hit you with it? Would it hurt you? Man said, It would hurt me and might even kill me. Judge said, The same reasoning applies to what you ask me. Ayaz was a qazi, an Arabic term that means judge, in the 2nd century AH, who lived in Basra, modern-day Iraq. He was renowned for possessing immense cleverness, which became a favorite topic in Arabic folklore.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iRabi English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi and what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then talk about some themes and moral lessons out of these stories. Well, today we want to speak about alcohol and its consumption in Islam. You know, in Islam, the consumption of wine and other intoxicants is considered haram or forbidden. The main reason for this prohibition is the potential harm that alcohol can cause to the individuals and society as a whole. Alcohol consumption can lead to various negative consequences, including addiction, health problems, impaired judgment, and increased risk of accidents and violence. Along with the social harm, our religion also considers alcohol consumption to be morally wrong as it can lead to sinful behavior and can lead individuals away from the path of righteousness and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In accordance to Islam, the ultimate goal is to purify oneself and strive towards spiritual perfection, and alcohol consumption is seen as a barrier to achieving this goal. There are also several verses in the Holy Book of Quran that prohibit the consumption of alcohol and other intoxicants. One of the most well-known verses is found in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 90, which states, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا إنما الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلم رجس من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه لعلكم تفلحون O you who have believed, indeed intoxicants, gambling, stone altars, and divining arrows are but defilement from the work of Satan. So avoid it that you may be successful. There is a tradition that Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam was asked regarding wine. Is wine haram according to the Holy Book of Quran? Because people know that it is prohibited, but not aware that it is haram. Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam replied, Wine is haram according to the Divine Book. At what place in the Holy Book of Quran is wine shown to be haram? Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam replied in the following state of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ Say, my Lord has only prohibited indecencies, those of them that are apparent as well as those that are concealed. Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 33. Imam alayhi salam further said,
As far as the apparent indecencies are concerned, they imply open adultery and signs that were hung outside the houses of prostitutes in the day of ignorance. The concealed sin implies the sin of marrying the stepmother after the death of father, as the people of the days of ignorance used to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also ordered this act to be haram. As far as sin is concerned, it is but wine drinking. Okay, now let's have a short break and we will be back soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Lantern. Today we are talking about the consumption of alcohol and its evil effects and the reason that our dear religion has prohibited it. Well, there are several other factors that contribute to the prohibition of alcohol in our religion. One such factor is the potential for alcohol to impair one's ability to perform religious duties. You know, we are accepted to perform the daily prayers, fasting during the holy month of Ramadan, and engage in other acts of worship with sound mind and body. Alcohol consumption can impair our ability to fulfill these obligations, and therefore it is considered as haram. Moreover, alcohol consumption is believed to be a major contributor to social problems such as, you know, domestic violence, sexual assaults, and other forms of violence and crime. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by prohibiting alcohol consumption, helps Muslims to reduce the incidence of these problems and promotes a more peaceful and harmonious society. One other reason for the prohibition of alcohol in Islam is the emphasis on personal responsibility and self-control. You know, our religion has constantly emphasized that we are responsible for our own actions and that we must exercise self-control in order to avoid sinful behavior. The ultimate goal is to purify oneself and strive towards spiritual perfection. Alcohol consumption is seen as a barrier to achieving this goal, as it can lead to sinful behavior and distance individual from God. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of Lantern. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.